go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Welcome to our radio program called Go Rebuild My Church. My name is Peter Doan, and along with my wife Leslie, we are excited to be with you today as we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, Go Rebuild My Church, and how this theme is relevant to the church today. Leslie and I have recently launched a lay apostolate called Encounter Jesus Discipleship Ministries. You can learn more about us and our passion for renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 12 years ago, and that is when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church. And hopefully through the ministry of this radio program, we can provide pathways for you as individuals as well as parishes to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal. If you're joining us for the first time, we're in the middle of a series on the Great Commission, which is also called the Mission Statement for the Church. We've been learning that the Great Commission involves two key components, evangelization and discipleship, which are vitally connected, just like the two lungs of a healthy, breathing, alive individual Catholic Christian and a Catholic parish. Our focus today is going to be on making disciples and what it looks like when individuals and parish ministries take seriously the Great Commission and Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations.
So, Leslie, last week I think we had a great program as we interviewed Christy Schierbaum from Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. And you weren't a part of that, but I know that you've gotten good reports on it as well. Christy leads a national movement called Discipleship Quads that answers this call to make disciples of all nations in a real practical, strategic way. And some of the components up to this point that we've discussed in making disciples, I think are worth repeating as we start out today. First of all, attached to making disciples, Jesus said, of all nations, and we've explained in the past that the Greek word for nations is that Greek word ethne, that is more understood perfectly, not just as a geographical place, but rather as a tribe, a people group, or people connected by culture. So the implication there, Leslie, is that making disciples has a network dynamic to it, not necessarily one where you must travel to other countries to make disciples, but it can be very local.
I think that's a really important point, Peter, because so often when we hear that scripture, we think it means international missions and making disciples in another part of the world.
Yeah, exactly. So also we've talked about in the past that the lack of disciple making in a local parish can be part and parcel to the crisis that we are experiencing in the Catholic Church in America, that Sherry Waddell, we've talked about her book a few times here. But Sherry Waddell, I know that we haven't mentioned this. On the positive note, she gives the definition of what it means to be an intentional disciple. And this is what she says. She notes, Simon Peter's dropped the net decision. You remember in the scripture where Jesus told him to drop his net into the water.
Yes.
He hadn't caught any fish yet. He was fishing all night. But his, Sherry Waddell says, his drop the net decision is what we mean by being intentional. And she says, intentional is not a matter of following the rules or being a cultural Catholic. It means entrusting one's life to Jesus Christ. Waddell does a great job of showing how important the sacraments of the church are, but at the same time, she knows that the sacraments are not magic. They're vessels of grace that we need to actively receive. So her definition, again, you hear that Catholic disciple versus a cultural Catholic, and that we need to radically go. A couple key points from last week's broadcast to exemplify the work done by Christy, I think, is also worth mentioning about being intentional disciples. And here's some of the things that she shared with us last week. First of all, she mentioned that as Catholics that we do a great job at studying about God, talking about the scripture, and feeding our intellect and brains, which is all good things, right? Yet often life change does not happen with those things alone. Another point she made is that when we do discipleship, in the case of the quads that she promotes, the elements of weekly fellowship, accountability, study, and community transforms us. Using Jesus' methods, as we've talked, begins to bring real change. Thirdly, she mentioned that many Catholics and many non-practicing Catholics have never experienced a personal love of Jesus Christ in their experience. When we structure discipleship into everyday life, there seems to be a release of that agape love, was her point. And then finally, Leslie, last week, she mentioned that if one thinks they do not have time, and I thought this was a really good point, to enter into the discipleship process, we should stop and examine what we're doing, pray about it, and remove from our life that which lacks fruitfulness. And you know, sometimes we can be fruitful during a season, and then all of a sudden it seems like the Holy Spirit pulls the plug on an activity or a people group or something that we're doing because he's got something else for us.
Well, I think this is a great segue to what we want to introduce to our listening audience today. Our desire is first and foremost, just like Christy was talking about, to create a hunger in each of us to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, to begin to prioritize it in our lives and really want this, and then go out and multiply who we are into the lives of others. So when we hear the statistics that Sherry Waddell and others are sharing, we can have two different responses. We can say, hey, I want to be a part of the group that makes things happen. I want to be a disciple, or I'm just going to stand by and just watch things happen.
Right, exactly.
So today, Peter, can you take us on now and provide us a historical perspective on how discipleship emerged in the early church? And what do you mean when we say the early church? What stage of the church are we talking about?
I think that's an important thing to me to describe the early church and describe that as a real focal point for us as 21st century Catholics, Leslie. The early church has been something dynamic that I've been a student of for several years. And first of all, I'd like to say that the early church, a lot of people might think that that includes the days of the apostles. But according to scholars and Catholic historians, the early church doesn't really begin until the death of the last apostle, who was, of course, St. John the Beloved. And most scholars and historians consider that the early church is that period of time from 100 AD to 500 AD, and that's where we're going to look at today. And within that context, we're going to look at this well-known, famous saint, who was St. Ignatius of Antioch. And we're going to look at him because he, in his writings, uses this word disciple quite frequently. But let me talk a little bit about his background. He was born in Syria. He was Syrian. He was born around the year 50 AD and died in Rome between a wide range, between 98 and 117, as a martyr. Many of the earliest Christian writers record the legend that Ignatius might have even been the child who Jesus took up in his arms and described in Mark 9:35 when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. That's an interesting little sidelight. There might be more legend to that than there is historical fact. It's also believed that that with his friend, and this is an important thing, Polycarp, St. Polycarp, that the two of them were literally disciples of the apostle St. John. Tradition also records that St. Peter appointed Ignatius bishop at Antioch, and the character of St. Ignatius, from what we see from his writings and those who wrote about him, is that he was really a true disciple of Christ leading into that period of the early church that I had mentioned. A triple honor of this disciple was being a disciple of St. John the Beloved. He was a bishop and a martyr, and I think today we can see that he can give us a vote on what it means to become an intentional disciple.
Well, I think we're all excited to learn more about St. Ignatius, but now we're going to take a short break, and when we return, we'll discuss some of the components that make up a disciple in the early church.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor, tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Today we are discussing the command taken from the Great Commission given to all the followers of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. And we've been learning about an apostolic father in the early church, St. Ignatius of Antioch. So let's continue, Peter, to unpack the details behind this great saint and learn why his teachings and example are important to us today.
So Ignatius's real promoters was Saint John Henry Newman, Cardinal Newman, who recently has been canonized, and he spoke very highly of what Saint Ignatius did for the church in that early church period. A couple things to note, I think, that are very interesting, that he says that it's impossible to overstate the important role Ignatius played in establishing apostolic Christianity. Newman went on to say that he is the key link between the apostles and the fathers of the early church, which really got me excited. Cardinal Newman said that the whole system of Catholic doctrine may be discovered at least in outline form, and some of those outlines filled totally in the course of his seven epistles. Ignatius wrote seven epistles that he was writing on his way to his martyrdom, and those became the source of the doctrine that he was building off the apostolic age of the first century. So here are a few doctrines that he spelled out. I think it's worth mentioning. These aren't all of them, but some ones that really we relate to today and see as very important. First of all, he spelled out the hierarchy of the church was instituted by the Lord, and it consisted of bishop, priest, and deacon. That's pretty important, isn't it? That he straightened out and said that those were the three parts of the hierarchy. He also set forth for us what the four marks of the universal church was: one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. That's one thing, Leslie, that you remember we always is a part of teaching in the RCIA when we're helping those becoming Catholic understand the uniqueness of the Catholic faith. It's those four marks. Also, and this is really important, he articulated the doctrine of the Eucharist, which word we find for the first time in his writings applied to this blessed sacrament. And I remember, just as a personal note, that when I was still an evangelical pastor, I was reading the Apostolic Fathers and was reading Ignatius, and that's where I began to get bonded to him. And I saw him use the word bishop and Eucharist, and I said to myself, you mean that was used that early in the church? I thought that was medieval, or at best. And so that really made me stop and think, boy, this is early, and I'm not a part of that in my life right. That's not going on in my life right now. Eucharist and bishops. This is another important thing. He spoke about the religious character of matrimony. And don't you think that's pretty important for us today?
Absolutely.
To see that matrimony is not just a civil union, but it's something that's blessed by God. And of course, it's a sacrament, the sacrament of matrimony. He also mentioned the value of united prayer. I remember in one of his writings that really, again, along with the Eucharist, he told his followers that if you just show up and be together and unite in prayer, that spiritual warfare and darkness over your life is automatically taken care of. So
that's beautiful.
Yeah, I know, because you know we all have struggles at times, but even coming together in prayer, and of course the great prayer that we attend to is the Mass itself, the sacrifice of the Mass, that there's a lifting and there's a deliverance almost that we can experience if we're really struggling with some of the darkness around our lives. And finally, and this is no small point, he, in that early part of his of the church, pointed out the primacy of Rome.
Well, all these things are amazing details about Saint Ignatius. I always enjoy learning about the saints, but this is really giving me hunger to go in and read more about him. He certainly has been an important figure in the history of our Catholic faith. I know in your coming back to the church, he was an important figure. Mm-hmm. And what St. John Henry Newman pointed out concerning his articulation of Catholic doctrine is so critical for us today. Now, I know you see St. Ignatius as an important model for becoming a Catholic disciple in practice. You mentioned earlier that Sherry Waddell makes a distinction between cultural Catholics and a Catholic disciple. Help us understand that a little bit more. How do we exactly become an intentional disciple, Catholic disciple?
Well, next week, as you know, we're preparing already for next week that we'll be sharing the seven pillars of Catholic discipleship. But one of those pillars is to develop a prayer life, that's a characteristic of an intentional disciple. And you'll remember, I just mentioned St. Ignatius taught about the value and the power of united prayer. And I think that in our own experience, we've been in this place recently and renewed in the understanding of the importance of this. In our small group, we started reading several weeks ago a book written by Peter Kreft called Prayer for Beginners. And the 10 of us decided to just delve into and see what Kreft had to say. And interestingly enough, when I went to buy my book, I was looking at the references. You know, people write in and they recommend the book. And one of the first recommendations said, this is a deep book that every Catholic should read, and don't let the for beginners fool you, because this is for the most spiritual among us. And so that really caught my attention too. And so I've really seen our small group being transformed by this focus on prayer. And a couple of things, some of the highlights of that book, as you have experienced as well, Leslie, are some of the key chapters: compelling reasons to pray, why praying is more important than eating. That was an interesting study and chapter. Steps to prayer: stop, look, and listen. What to say in prayer. Prayer is saint making. I really like that idea that prayer and saint making go together. And finally, this was one that the group all really liked: the shortest, simplest, and most powerful prayer in the world. That's almost a question that you could ask a Catholic to, you know, for in a game like a betting game, if someone would come up. And of course, what Peter Kreft shared with us is that that prayer is called the Jesus Prayer, that goes way back into the Eastern Church and the monks. And we're starting to pray it now on a regular basis. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. And that's the simplest yet the most powerful prayer in the world, according to Peter Kreft.
Well, I've been learning a lot reading this book, and I think it's most important to note that small groups is a place where discipleship can become real, can be put into action. And for me personally, this prayer emphasis has been transforming our whole group. So please stay with us now as we take another short break. And when we return, we're going to highlight some quotes from St. Ignatius that will lay the foundation for the seven pillars of Catholic discipleship.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Alexa, what's the weather forecast for today?
Alexa, what time is the Colts game today?
Alexa, remind me to pick up the dry cleaning tomorrow.
Has Alexa become a part of your daily routine? Then make sure that routine includes Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Quick, easy access to Catholic programming 24/7. Just say, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to today's broadcast. For those of you who love studying the saints, we've been sharing how a great saint in the church informs us and challenges us to become Catholic disciples. Peter, can you share with us now some wisdom from St. Ignatius that'll help us better understand what a true Catholic disciple looks like?
So, yes, Leslie, and as we do that, I encourage people to take the time to read St. Ignatius's seven letters. And it reinforces the kind of person that we've been talking that he is, and why, as St. John Henry Newman said, he's an important link from the apostles to the church fathers. So in these seven Ignatian letters, he, as I mentioned earlier, mentions the word, what it means to be a disciple several times. And I'm going to give us a couple quotes, and then after I give us these four quotes, I'm going to make four generalization statements that we can say about the characteristics of a disciple, okay? So first of all, he wrote what was called a letter to the Ephesians, okay, to the Ephesian church. And again, this was all as he was processing, heading towards martyrdom. And he said this to the Ephesian church, "I'm not giving you orders as if you are a person of importance, Even if I am a prisoner for the name of Jesus, I am not yet made perfect in Jesus Christ. I am now beginning to be a disciple, and I'm speaking to you as my fellow disciple." So you can see he put himself on some level, even though he was a bishop, on his constituents, on his sheep. He was saying, you know what, we're all in this harness together, you know, and we're traveling in this discipleship mode together. And I really appreciate that humility. The second quote is from a letter to the Magnesians by Ignatius, and he says this: "Let us not be insensible of Christ's loving kindness, for if he had not acted as we do, we would not have been lost, and we would have been lost indeed. Therefore, let us become his disciples and learn to live the Christian way. Those who are called by any other name are not of God." Okay, so he's calling them to a new way of life. In fact, it's interesting, you know, in the book of Acts, that before the Christians were called Christians, they were called, do you remember, Leslie, people of the what?
The way.
Right, right. So that word way is really important in Christian thinking and writing. Thirdly, the third and fourth point about disciples was this letter that he wrote to the Romans. And the background of that letter is really interesting because he's begging the Romans when he gets there not to try to transpire with the officials to get him not martyred. He felt like he was called to martyrdom, and he was telling the church in Rome, do not interfere with the will of God and my martyrdom. Here's a couple things that he says that brings us to more thoughts on his idea of what a disciple is. "Now, as a prisoner, I am learning to give up my own wishes. All the way from Syria to Rome," he walked, traveled and by boat and walk, and from Rome, from Syria to Rome, "I'm fighting wild beasts by land and by sea, by day and by night. Chained as I am to 10 leopards, I mean by that the detachment of soldiers who guard me." And this is a point. "The better you treat them, the worse they become. I am more and more trained in discipleship by their ill usage of me, and I am not therefore justified." Okay? Then he goes down and he says this finally, "Bear with me, for I know what is good for me. Now I am beginning to be a disciple. May nothing visible or invisible rob me of my prize, which is Jesus Christ." So let me just summarize those comments and see how that applies to discipleship today. First of all, in that first statement, he said that discipleship was not a class or an academic pursuit, but was a lifelong journey to become a disciple. So we need to get that in our thinking, don't we? That discipleship is more of a lifestyle rather than something that we get certified in. Secondly, he mentioned that becoming a disciple means leaving your old life apart from Christ and behind leaving it behind in a total dedication to transformation and a new life in Christ. So a disciple is one that really looks back and says, you know something, I've left that. I've left that and I'm becoming and entering into something new. Thirdly, a true disciple will suffer persecution for the faith, and our response to persecution is love and forgiveness. Isn't that interesting? You know, that there's a lot of persecution going on worldwide right now. I have friends that are connected with the Nigerian persecution that includes a lot of Catholic priests that have been kidnapped and tortured and killed. And but he, as our model, says that we need to love and forgive those that persecute us. And finally, being a disciple meant having no other prize in this life. I like the phrase that we use in Catholicism a lot. We use that word detachment. And he called for total detachment, and that the only prize that we're looking to in our life as a disciple is Jesus Christ and him alone.
Peter, we can surely see that St. Ignatius did not view discipleship as an automatic label that was given to a Christian just for being baptized. Rather, as a disciple of St. John the Apostle, he demonstrates for us a clear model for discipleship and the priority it should be in our lives. Not only that, he shows us that becoming a disciple and then making other disciples is a major lifetime goal for us as Catholic Christians.
Yeah, he's a definite model that I've been excited for us to be able to introduce to our listening audience today. So Leslie, now we look to the 21st century, right?
Right.
Here we are. And God has used, particularly, I want to point out, Pope Francis to put the word disciple back in our Catholic glossary. Okay, the word disciple, 20 years ago, that wasn't a word that was floating around too much. But now discipleship and becoming a disciple is being looked at by many parts of the church. Next week, we're going to discuss the important implications of this call by presenting what I'm calling the seven pillars of Catholic discipleship that connect us to Jesus Christ, to the early church that we've been talking about today, and the call to rebuild and renew the American Catholic Church.
Well, thank you everyone for joining us today. And if you would like to hear our past programs, please feel free to go to CatholicRadioIndy.org. And there you can find the big green button and push that at the top left corner of the webpage and have access to all of our podcasts. And make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye for today, and please join us next week and keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.